Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now we have said earlier that the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ and his salvation over the law of Moses. The superiority of Jesus and his salvation over the law of Moses. In the first three verses of chapter 1, we saw the writer dealing with the superiority of Christ over the prophets. Then we saw how Jesus is superior to the angels in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, right up to chapter 2, verse 18. Next to Abraham, Moses was the one who was greatly revered by the Jewish people. To go back to the law meant to go back to Moses. And the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were greatly tempted to do exactly that. It was important, therefore, that the writer convinces readers that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses because their entire system of Jewish religion came through Moses. So they had this temptation to go back to Moses. In this section, therefore, we learn that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses in at least three respects. Christ is superior to Moses in at least three respects. Number one, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in his person. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Number two, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in his ministry. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. Number three, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in the rest that he gives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, right up to chapter 4 and verse 13. For now, we will look at how Jesus is superior to Moses in his person and in his ministry. How Jesus is superior to Moses in his person and in his ministry. Number one, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses in his person. Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. The readers of this letter are here called holy brothers. They're called holy brothers. This could only be applied to people in the family of God, people who are set apart by the grace of God. So it is clear that the writer is referring to people in the church, people who belong to the body of Christ. He uses the phrase, share in a heavenly calling, share in a heavenly calling. No unconverted person, whether he be Jew or Gentile, could ever claim that blessing to share in a heavenly calling. Only the believer shares in the heavenly calling. The Greek word translated share in this verse, who share in a heavenly calling, that Greek word share is metokos. Metokos. And it is translated as partners in Luke chapter 5, verse 7. Luke 5, verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So the word partners actually in Greek is metokos. So here it is translated as share. Share in a heavenly calling. In Luke 5, verse 7, it describes the relationship of four men in the fishing business. They were in the fishing business together. That's what it means. They were partners in the fishing business. True Christians not only share in a heavenly calling, but they also share in Jesus Christ. We share in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3 verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Through the Holy Spirit, we are members of His body. We are members of His flesh and of His bones. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. Because we are members of His body. Because we are members of His body. True believers are also people who share in the Holy Spirit. We share in Christ. We share in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if you are born again, then we share in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who is born again shares in the Holy Spirit. We share in Christ, we share in the Holy Spirit. Because we are God's children, we also partake in God's loving chastening, His disciplining. You see, there is this mystical unity between Christ and His bride, the church. We share in Him, we share in His Spirit. And because we are His children, we also partake in His loving chastening, His disciplining. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So not to be chastened means that we are not children of God. Not to be chastened is an evidence that a person is not one of God's children. Because these people were holy brothers and sisters and partakers of a heavenly calling, they were also able to give a confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word confession simply means to say the same thing, to say the same thing. All true Christians confess the same thing, or they say the same thing when it comes to their personal experience of salvation. When they come to saying how they were saved, they all have the same story, because they know that Christ died for them and rose again from the dead, and they have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. Twice in this epistle, the writer exhorted the readers to hold fast to this confession. Hold fast to this confession. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. They confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And this was what distinguished men and women of faith in the ages past. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 we read, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It was not Moses who did all of this for the people addressed here in this epistle. The writer is pointing them to Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who has done all this for them. The writer did not exhort them to consider Moses. He exhorted them to consider Jesus. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now this word consider means to consider carefully, to understand fully. That's what it means. This is not some quick glance at Jesus Christ. This is not a quick glance at Jesus Christ. It is a careful consideration of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That Jesus Christ is superior to Moses in his person is an obvious fact. Moses was a mere man, called to be a prophet and leader. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent by the Father into this world. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, the title apostle means one who has been sent with a commission. One who is sent with a commission. Moses was called and commissioned by God, but Jesus was sent as God's last word to sinful man. I want to read to you some of the verses from the Gospel of John, and we have studied the Gospel of John in detail, but I want to read some of the verses from the Gospel of John which we have studied earlier as a church. And these verses refer to the fact that Jesus is sent from God. He is sent from God. Jesus is God's last word to sinful mankind. So anyone who rejects the person of Christ rejects the eternal salvation that Jesus offers him. And such a person will perish in his or her sins. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is why God the Father sent the Son. So if anyone does not accept the Son, he is rejecting, and he rejects the Son, he is rejecting the salvation, the only means by which he can be saved from this wicked world and receive eternal life. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God has sent. John 5:36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John 5:38. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Again, John 6:29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6:57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. John 7:29, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. John 10:36. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? John 11:42. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is speaking to the Father, that they may believe that you sent me. John 17:3, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 13 verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He had come from God and was going back to God. So he was sent by the Father. The next thing that you find him doing in John 13:4 is he washes the feet of his disciples. He knew where he had come from. He knew that he had been sent from the Father. He had that authority, and therefore he could serve, he could love, he could wash the feet of his disciples, because he knew who he was and where he had come from. Jesus Christ is not only the apostle, but he is also the high priest. He is not only the one who has been sent, he is also the high priest. Hebrews 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now Moses was a prophet who on occasion served as a priest. We read in Psalm 99 verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. But Moses was never a high priest. That title belonged to his brother Aaron. But Jesus Christ has the title Great High Priest. Great High Priest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. As the apostle, Jesus Christ represented God to men because he was sent by God. And as the high priest, he now represents men to God in heaven. Moses, of course, fulfilled similar ministries. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 2 we read, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Moses was faithful. He taught Israel God's truth. And he prayed for Israel when he met God on the mount. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 to 32. After the golden calf event, after the sin of Israel, worshipping the golden calf, Moses goes up the mount and he prays. Exodus 32, verses 30 to 32. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So Moses interceded, he prayed for Israel when he met God. Moses was primarily the prophet of law, while Jesus Christ is the messenger of God's grace. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John the baptizer, he bore this testimony regarding Jesus. John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ is the messenger of God's grace, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Moses helped prepare the way for the coming of the Savior to the earth. The writer of Hebrews makes note that Moses and Jesus Christ were both faithful in the work God gave them to do. Moses was not sinless, but Jesus Christ was sinless. Moses did obey God's will, and he was faithful to God. Numbers chapter 12 verse 7 says, not as with my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. Hebrews 3 verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So this would be an encouragement to those first century Jewish believers to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of all the trial that they were going through and the persecution, the suffering that they were going through. They were encouraged to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and not to go back. Instead of going back to Moses, they should imitate Moses and be faithful in their calling. That was the encouragement that the writer is giving them. And that is an encouragement to us too. We don't go back to any form of religion. Ours is a relationship with a person. And we share in Christ. We share in his spirit. We also share in his disciplining in our lives. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Moses in his ministry. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 3 to 6. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house, as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now the word house here is used six times in these verses, from verses 3 to 6. It refers to the people of God, not a material building. House here refers to the people of God, not a material building. Moses ministered to Israel, the people of God under the old covenant. Today, Jesus Christ ministers to us, his church, his body, the people of God under the new covenant. And we are his house. Hebrews 3 verse 6. Our bodies are his temple. He is in our midst. Right now he is in our midst. We find an illustration of this dual use of the word house in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There we find David wanted to build a temple for God, a house in which God could dwell. But God told David that he would build David's house, David's household and David's family. And God said that he would make a covenant with David and his descendants. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 4 to 11. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. The Lord will make you a house. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12 to 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon was the immediate successor of David, but Solomon died. But his throne is forever. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a messianic prophecy. The son of David shall come and establish his kingdom. The contrast between Moses and Christ is very clear. Moses was a servant in the house, while Jesus Christ is a son over the house. Moses was a servant in the house, but Jesus Christ is a son over the house. Hebrews 3 verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was a member of the household, but Jesus built the house. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has much more honor than the house itself. The truth in these verses is a powerful argument for the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the builder of the house. He is the one who owns the house. He is over the house. If God built all things and Jesus Christ built God's house, then Jesus Christ must be God. Hebrews 3 verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now there is another factor in Christ's superiority over Moses. The prophet Moses spoke about things to come, but Jesus Christ brought the fulfillment of these things. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 5 to 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house. That's the fulfillment. Moses ministered. Moses ministered, yes, he ministered in the shadows, as it were. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Hebrews 10 verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. A shadow of the good things to come. But Jesus Christ brought the full and the final light of the gospel of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. The Greek word translated servant in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5, this verse which we just now read, that is not the usual New Testament word for a servant or slave. The regular Greek word that is used for servant is the word doulos. Doulos. But here in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5, the Greek word is therapon. Therapon. And this word means a voluntary servant who acts because of affection. A voluntary servant who acts because of affection. In the New Testament, it is used only of Moses. At the beginning of his ministry, Moses was hesitant. He was a bit hesitant and he resisted God's call. But once Moses surrendered, he obeyed out of his heart. He obeyed with full love and devotion to God. A voluntary servant who acts because of affection. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now the word if, the if clause here in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6 needs to be understood in the light of the total context. And the total context is Moses leading Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. The writer is not suggesting that we as Christians must keep ourselves saved. That's not what he's saying. That would in fact contradict the major theme of the book. Because the major theme of the book is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and his heavenly ministry guarantees our eternal salvation. So the writer is not suggesting that we as Christians must somehow keep ourselves saved. No. We are not saved by anything that we do. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved by what Jesus has done. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Save to the uttermost. That phrase, to the uttermost, means eternally. Eternally. It doesn't say from the uttermost. It says to the uttermost, which means eternally. What the writer is affirming is that those who hold fast their confidence and hope are proving that they are truly born again believers. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation. Not any of our good works or anything that we do, even after being saved. Our salvation is purely by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So this obedience of faith, or the obedience that follows faith in Christ, that I think is a better way of putting it. Obedience that follows faith in Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. There you find the word obedience of faith. Romans 1 verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Again in Romans 16 verse 26. You find the same phrase, the obedience of faith. Romans 16 verse 26. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The gospel is revealed not to be talked about and disputed about. And that's what I find happening now in, among many Christians today. Caught up in all kinds of unnecessary disputes. Calvinism and Arminianism and all the isms. The gospel is revealed not to be talked about and disputed about. The gospel is revealed to be submitted to. The obedience of faith is that obedience to the word of faith, the glorious good news, the gospel. Romans 10 verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And this obedience is produced by grace, by the grace of faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. The word confidence literally means freedom of speech, openness. That's what it means. When you are free to speak, then there is no fear and you have confidence. A believer can in this manner come with boldness. A believer can come with boldness. The same word as confidence. Boldness to the throne of grace. We can come confidently to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to God's throne of grace with openness and freedom, and we need not be afraid. We have this boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood shed for us on the cross. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, therefore we should not cast away our confidence, no matter what the circumstances might be, no matter what the pressure around us may be. We should not have confidence in ourselves because we are prone to fail. But we should have confidence in Jesus Christ, who never fails. And because of this confidence in Christ and this confession of Christ, we can experience joy. We can experience hope. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. The King James Version reads, But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The writer exhorted these suffering saints to enjoy their spiritual experience and not just simply endure it. Jesus Christ is the beloved Son over his house. And he will care for each member of the family. He is the faithful high priest. He provides all the grace that we need for each demand of life. Therefore, we can come to his throne with boldness, with confidence. As the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, he is using all the experiences that we go through in our lives to equip us for service that will glorify his name. So no matter what you're going through right now, realize that God who is sovereign, is in control of every minute detail of your life. There is nothing out of his hands. And he loves you so much that he has sent his only son into this world for you. And Jesus died and rose again so that you can be his. You belong to him. You share in him. You share in the Holy Spirit. You also share in his disciplining. And through all the experiences that you're going through right now in your life, he is equipping you for service that will glorify him. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, prove this confession by our steadfastness, our confidence, and our joyful hope. We are not to be burdened by the past, nor are we to be threatened by the present. But we are living in the future tense, because we await the blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this heavenly calling that motivates the believer to keep on living for the Savior. When everything is going so tough, we press on and we obey the heavenly vision. Remember the Apostle Paul telling King Agrippa, "O Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." The wandering of Israel in the wilderness is a major topic in this section. Two men in that nation, Caleb and Joshua, they illustrate the attitude that is described in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6. Everybody else in Israel over the age of 20 was to die in the wilderness and never enter the promised land. Numbers chapter 14 verses 27 to 32. "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness." Caleb and Joshua believed God, and God honored their faith. For 40 years, Caleb and Joshua saw with their own eyes their friends and relatives die. But those two men of faith, they had confidence in God's word that they would one day enter Canaan. While other people were experiencing sorrow, they were experiencing death, Caleb and Joshua rejoiced in confident hope. So as believers today, we know that God is taking us to heaven. We know that God is taking us to heaven. And we can reveal the same joyful confidence and hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer.